Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word. This sermon to grip me so much, the word, as I began to approach it last week, I thought last week this would be a one sermon, just a one go talking about the Shunammite woman. But last Sunday, as I was preparing, I realized there was way too much to try to give you in one throw. And then I realized there was way too much to try to give you in two. And this is going to take three. And it's going to take next week to get her done. And it's going to be some good next week, I'll tell you. I'm tempted to lay it all on you right now. But we've got to do this week. We've got to prepare this week. What we started last week, we got to lay and establish some groundwork, because God's going to do something so massive next week. But you know what? He can do it today too. He can have it all right now. God's not withholding or holding out, but I do know next week, I just feel in my spirit as we minister the word of God, it's going to be a meeting of meetings. It's going to be a day of days. It's going to be a time when God's glory is going to invade the place in such a big way. I tell you, today when I was in the office, I was trying to prepare and I was trying to do my notes. And it was one of those times where the presence of God got so heavy in my office, I just felt like I'd become a part of the chair and I could barely move. And just the weight of his glory was so intense. And I haven't felt that kind of intensity really in a long, long time. And I almost said, "Lord, you got to leave me alone. I got to finish my PowerPoints." But I just wanted to sit in the chair and bask in his goodness, because he is good. And this is a season of unprecedented manifestations and revelations of his goodness. But we want to minister today and share with you. We're going to jump back in where we left off in the passage about the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings chapter 4. So if you go to 2 Kings chapter 4 verse 8, you can kind of pick up where we left off there. And you'll see the passage we're studying from. I just want to say, just can you go back one more slide for me there? Today it's moving from visitation to habitation. It's moving from a visitation of God to a habitation of God. It's moving from random encounters to an intimate relationship. It's making room for him to be my primary purpose in life. You know, that's really what it's all about. I know you may say, it's so redundant, Pastor. That's what it's all about. We know that. But I want to put some handles on that for you today. Because as last week we talked about seeking the Lord, if you really have any issues in your life, or if your circumstances are screaming at you too much, and they are really the things that are carrying so much weight in your life, you need to blow those things up by seeking the Lord. You need to just really eradicate those things by seeking the Lord. The problem isn't your problem. The problem is, what are you seeking? The problem is, what are you looking at? What are you focused on? It says, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. In your journey, you've got to stay fixed and focused on him. Now, I know a lot of believers that, you know, they have little visitations of God. And we talked about the Shunammite woman last week, and she had this guy going by, and she saw this fellow who had come through town, and she said, "We should be hospitable. When he comes by, we should give him a meal." She said to her husband, "You know, we need to invite that guy in when he goes by. We need to make sure that he's well fed." And she was having little exchanges with the man of God. Now, the man of God in that context and in that covenant, the man of God represented God. He represented the presence of God. The anointing was local. People were anointed by God to minister to the people of God. But they represented to the people of God, God himself. The man of God represented God himself. The anointing was local. And when you needed something from God, you had to seek out the man of God. You had to seek out the prophet. You see, isn't it wonderful in our covenant that every one of us, through the blood of Jesus, the one prophet, priest, and king, has made a way for every one of us to be flooded with the presence of God? So we don't need an intermediary. We don't need a substitute. We have Jesus once and for all, the new and living way to the presence of God. But I know believers, it appears like they're serving meals to Jesus. They're serving meals to the presence of God. They kind of visit the presence of God. They have little exchanges with God here and there. But you see, this woman said, "I don't want to have little visits with God. I don't want to have just little periods in my life. They may be accidental or on purpose, where I'm united or hooked up with God. I want now my life to go beyond these little visitations. And I want to go into a realm where I have a fixed habitation. I become a personal dwelling place for God himself, where he covers and fills the agenda, and everything is him." You see, that's where God wants us to go. That's where he wants you to be. Now, be honest with yourself right now. Right now, are you more of a visitation person, little hangouts with God here and there? Or are you somebody who knows what it is every waking moment to be totally surrendered and totally wrapped up in his presence and his grace? Because that's what God wants for you. That's what God desires for you. And that really is the hope of the whole earth, that the people of God would become such powerful, stretchable, massive containers of his goodness that we release that goodness in the earth. So we want to move from just visitations. We want to move because a lot of times people pop in and pop out, or they pop to God when they need something. They pop into God when it suits them. But then when a trouble comes, when a trial comes, all of a sudden, you know, their first default is not to seek the Lord. We want you to seek the Lord. So 2 Kings chapter 4, look at that. Now, are you all right? 2 Kings chapter 4. It's about the Shunammite woman and Elisha. And Elisha was traveling. Elisha was a prophet, a senior prophet who did the rounds. And he would go and he would minister in different areas and minister in the school of the prophets. So he had a traveling itinerant ministry. And whenever he traveled around, people would take care of him. People would minister to him. People would meet his needs and bless him. I mean, one time, one of the major generals of a nation came to bless him and give him gold and silver and talents. I mean, this guy was not a guy who was like living in the wilderness, sleeping on a rock. This guy was blessed. Very, very blessed. The servant of the Lord is blessed. And the Lord delights in the prosperity of his servant. So 2 Kings chapter 4, I'm in 1 Kings, that would be a problem. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, and there was a notable woman there, and she persuaded him." Let's say persuaded. "She persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food." She persuaded him. Last week we talked about that whole aspect of persuading and seeking and constraining. "God, you've got to hang out here with me." Then she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is, or I have perceived that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please, let us make a small upper room for him in the wall, and let us put a bed in there, and let us put a table and a chair and a lampstand, so that whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." And she served the purpose of God. As a family, they served the purpose of God. They cared for the presence of God. And then the prophet now didn't just drop in for meals. He literally would come there, and he would stay there, and he would remain there. Do you get that? This isn't just somebody popping by every once in a while. Now this is like your the favorite person you like to hang out with. You know, it's like your favorite uncle not coming over just for lunch, but he's hanging out with you now all the time. So he wanted this relationship to go beyond just these little visitations. Now last week we talked about Psalm chapter 27, verse 8, and it said, "You have said, seek my face, inquire for and require my presence as your vital need. And my heart says to you, your face, your presence, Lord, will I seek and inquire for and require of necessity and on authority of your word." I love that verse. The Lord says, "Seek my face." So I respond and my heart responds, "Your face will I seek." I'll make it a requirement. I'll make it a necessity every moment of my life that your face, that your presence will be what I desire, and I'll do it on the authority of your word. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus, his great message in the Sermon on the Mount, a very key verse, was seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, in the context of that, he's saying, look at the pagans, they're all looking for stuff. How many know you need stuff? And so he wasn't saying that stuff was bad, but he said, look at the pagans, they're all going after stuff. I mean, they need things. Look at them, how they go after things. And he says, look at them. And it's not the things that are bad, it's just that they're constantly caught up in the pursuit of the stuff of life. And Jesus said, you know what, the things aren't bad, but let me tell you this. If you seek me first, if you put me first, if you singularly make your only desire and your only passion to seek me, if you make me your vital need and requirement, you know all the stuff? I will give it to you. Now, how many would like to take all the stuff that you need and just move it all to a side and say, to get all of that I need, to get all of that, I just need to do one thing. Instead of pursuing this or pursuing this and trying to spin all these plates and keep all these duckies in a row, all I've got to do is focus on one and he gives me all this. How many think that's a good plan? mean, that's how amazing God is. So Pastor, I mean, you mean all the stuff that I need, all of this stuff, even my needs, if I need a healing, if I need a breakthrough, I need a deliverance, I need a reconciliation in a relationship, I need finances, I need a home, I need peace. I mean, there's so many things I need. If I forget about all of that and just put it in a big bag and shove it over here and I just seek Him, He'll take care of all of that? Yes! What Jesus is saying, it's not that you don't need these things, you do. But the problem is, you're so full of cares. You're so full of all these things. If you would just seek me, I will make sure that all of this stuff comes to you in abundance. So when you come, Pastor, I have a problem. No, you don't. You've lost your focus. If you would seek Him, He'll take care of that. Do you trust Him? Do you trust Him? Pastor, it's not that simple. You can't just seek God, you know, and my children will be healed. You can't do just that. There's got to be more. That's it. That's all. Pastor, I mean, there's got to be more. That's the problem is we've got all these other things that we've added to it. It's just Jesus. If you have Jesus and something else, or you've got Jesus and some other system, you've got false religion and you've got bondage. But if you seek Him and you seek Him only, He will take care of every aspect of your life. He'll give you everything you need. Last week we talked about that. If you seek the Lord, it says, what do you get? What are the benefits of seeking the Lord? Number one, you get access. If you seek the Lord, it says, you will find me. I mean, the Lord says, it is my will to be found. If you need to find the Lord, He's not elusive. He's not like, where is God? He's not lost. If you seek the Lord, He says, you will find me. It says, if you seek the Lord, it says, when you seek the Lord, it says, in all, if you seek Him and put Him first, it says, He'll take care of all of your fears. Literally, He'll deliver you from all of your fears. Pastor, I got stuff I fear. I got things competing for His attention in my life. Things are screaming at me. If you seek Him first, He'll deliver you from all your fears. Anybody fearing some stuff? No, you don't have to fear. If you seek Him, He'll deal with what you fear. You know, don't focus more on what you fear. Don't focus more on that. That will never change it. What will change it is, I sought the Lord and He delivered me from all my fears. So we got access. We can be fearless. And then it says awareness. It says if you seek the Lord, He will give you all understanding. How many would like all understanding? All understanding. I mean, this is so amazing. If this was my philosophy or my ideology or my 10-step program, you could say whatever. But this is God Almighty speaking. He said, if you seek me, He said, you will have all knowledge. He said, if you seek me, you will prosper. If you put me first, you will prosper. If you put me first, He says, I will favor you in everything. Man, that's some good stuff. He said, if you seek me, He says, I will come to you like rain. Seek me until I rain righteousness on you. Have you ever been out in the rain and tried to get wet? You don't have to try to get wet when you're in the rain. You're in the rain. You just stay in it. He says, seek me until it is pouring righteousness on you, until involuntarily things in your life start to take care of themselves because you are running in the rain of my goodness and my glory. I like it. It's good. Settle down. I know it's exciting. Blessedness. He says He's going to reward you. It says those who seek the Lord will be rewarded with favor. He is the one who, if you seek Him, He will reward you. And if you come to Him, He says, anyone who comes to me must first believe that I am and that I am the rewarder of those who diligently seek me. Say, He's a rewarder. When you seek Him, He'll reward you. Number seven, we had peacefulness. It says, when they sought the Lord, they had rest on every side. How many would like some peace in their life? You wake up and you're anxious, but you just open your eyes and go, anxiety. You know, when you seek the Lord, it says He'll give you rest on every side. So seeking the Lord covers it all. Covers it all. So I want to talk and go a little further into this whole thing, because I want to talk about, well, how do I seek the Lord? How do I know if I'm really seeking God then? Because I want to seek Him then. I want to make sure that I'm deliberately focusing myself on Him. Well, these folks took it a little further. They took it from just having meals with the man of God to, I want Him to be here and I want His abiding presence. Can I get an amen? All right, so we want to go from visitation to habitation, and that means something has to change. You can have God. You have total access to His grace. You cannot do anything more to make Him love you more, but you can position yourself more in the grace of God. You can grow in grace. Doesn't mean the grace has to change. Doesn't mean that God's attitude towards you changes. Doesn't mean that anything has to accelerate on God's side. He's full on all the time and he'll never hold out on you. But it means that something in you has to happen. You must grow in grace. I've got to make room. Something has to shift. I must increase my capacity, my present level of thinking, my present level of believing, my present level of discipline, my present level of blank. You fill in the blank. Something has to shift. You see, if you get the wine and you don't keep the wineskin renewed, something is going to blow up. If you don't keep the wineskin fresh, if you don't keep the wineskin in a place that says not only do you lose the wine, but both are destroyed. And God wants you to be a person who when he comes and when there's more and when there's a greater demonstration of his weighty presence, you're prepared for it, you can handle it, and you have incredible capacity for God. Shh, keep it down. I'm trying to preach here. All right. Something's got to shift. Something has to shift. That sounds like works to me, Pastor. I don't have to do nothing to get God's grace. No, you don't. His grace, and you cannot change him. You cannot shift a thing in him. But your level of living is determined by you. Your level of revelation of that grace is determined by you. Your level of walking in the goodness of God is determined by you. It's not determined by him. He's already made his decision. He's nuts about you. He loves you. He wants to bless you in every single way, and you'll never change his mind. He'll always, always love you, and he's always full on. But whether you're walking in the fullness of that does depend on your mindsets. It depends on things that are cluttering your heart, depends on the cares of this world. There's so many things that can hinder you from being 1,000,000% fruitful and manifesting all that God wants. Let's look at what this woman did. Let's look. 2 Peter 3:18, it says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Who was Peter writing to? He was writing to the church. He wasn't writing to a bunch of unbelievers. He was saying, grow in the grace. Even Jesus grew in stature. He grew in grace. He grew in favor. And Jesus didn't need to change anything. He was perfect, but he grew in understanding. He grew in knowledge. He grew his spirit. It says he grew in his spirit, his capacity for revelation and who he was. He took responsibility for that, and he grew in God. Am I seeing a vision? Did everybody go? And there's. He grew in God. 2 Timothy 2:1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace. Why do I need to be strong in the grace? You need to be strong in the grace because you can be weak in the grace. It's not that the grace changes. It's not that God changes. He will not change. He said, I am God. I change not. But you see, our understanding of him, our capacity for him, is what really is determining whether I'm having visitations, random experiences, accidental trip overs. Oh, I experienced God today. Wow, that was random. God wants to bring you into a place where every moment you're having a face-to-face revelation of his goodness and walking in the reality of that every day. That means we have to shift some things. That means we've got to work some things. That means we've got to determine that we're going to make that our place in our life. So we need to pursue the revelation of his grace. We need to make room for his goodness. All right, keys to habitation. Are you ready? Keys to habitation. Number one, she said to her husband, she said, you know what? What I'd like to do is I'd like to make a room for this guy. I mean, we've been sitting having meals, and they've been wonderful. I've so enjoyed the fellowship we've been having one with the other, but I'd love to go way beyond just these little meals. They are so wonderful. I would like to be able to know that I have the abiding presence here in my life, the abiding presence here in my house. How many have had a time when a visitation of God, a shocking experience with God that was so wonderful? How many have ever had one of those? Three of us. I mean, know that that's not random. That is God. God wants to be full on and intense all the time. There shouldn't be, wow, that was really intense with God. Oops, not so good right now. Oh, that was really good. Oh, not so good now. That was a great worship service. Oh, not so good today. Oh, that was fantastic. Because, you know, he doesn't change. Therefore, if I'm having experiences with God like this, it's not that he's shifted or he's moved. There's something about me. There's something about my lack of revelation or understanding that is limiting me from experiencing all of his goodness because he is always good. Always good. And if you seek him, man, you get all of these benefits. So what do? First thing was make a room. Now, make a room is very important because if you're going to make a room, I've never built a room or built a big building, although I did build a lot of these walls that you see around you. I did do a lot of those. I made a room and put some walls up. And Wilf and I put a bunch of these walls up. He can remember when we did all of that. And he trained me how to work with metal studs and do things. And, so I've built these rooms. But, this was a room that wasn't just a room. Like, this wasn't like you got a house and you're going to tuck a little shack on the back. This wasn't a house and we're just kind of, tuck a little room here on the corner. This wasn't a house where, let's kind of winterize the veranda and put a little stool and a cot in there so the old guy, when he comes by, we can tuck him in the corner. See, this was a room, and it was going to be on the roof. And it was a room that wasn't just going to be on the roof, but it was going to be on the wall. That means that if you're going to put a room, I don't know a lot about it, but I do know this. If you're going to go up, before you go up, you better have gone down. Before you go up, you better be sure that there's a foundation that'll sustain whatever you're putting up. And see, when she said, we're going to put a room up here, that means that we're going to do something. That means we have to readjust. We have to check some of the foundational issues in our life. And if you're going to make room for God, when God comes, let me tell you, the word for God's presence is his glory. And when his glory comes, the root word of his glory means heaviness. It means weighty presence, glory, kavod, weight, splendor, and abundance. So if you want God to come, you better be sure that you are ready and you've got all the foundational issues worked out so that you can contain everything that he is. God will never hold out on you. But for you to fully embrace and receive all that God is, you've got to address some foundational issues in your life. Some very, very simple foundations. And I see a lot of people that right away, I love God. I want to be a superstar in God. Woohoo! Yeah, woohoo! But they're ignorant of the word of God. They're ignorant of the truth because the word says, seek me on authority of my word. And when you understand the word, you understand and you have authority in your relationship with God. See, if my children, if I told them, we're going fishing tomorrow, 6 o'clock in the morning, you come and you grab me because we're going to go fishing in the morning. Now, I'm laying there in bed like, and all of a sudden, bam, through the door come these feet, pull the covers off me, go, Daddy, Daddy, let's go. And I went, get out of here, I was sleeping. See, they're not afraid of that because they know that I gave them my word that at 6 o'clock in the morning, we're going fishing. Now, we've never done that because we never cared to fish. It's really a bad analogy. But you know what? They could come fearlessly into my presence on the authority of my word, and they could have exactly what they asked for because they understood and had a relationship with me, and they came in with knowledge, they came in with understanding, and they received exactly what they were looking for because they came on authority of my word. There's a lot of people who live ignorant of the benefits of God, ignorant of the grace of God, ignorant of the covenant they walk in because they've remained ignorant about the word. And there's so much more of God that you can walk in. There's so much more of God that he has given you and already provided for you. But people are not walking in the fullness of the revelation of it because they are not bathing themselves in the word of God. Bathing themselves in prayer. Bathing themselves in just disciplines of life. There are things that God wants you to do. It says that Jesus had the measure of the anointing without measure because he was obedient to the word of God. There were no limitations of the flow of the anointing in his life because he honored God and because he was significantly involved in the foundational issues of his life. You got broken down relationships. You got unresolved conflicts. You got things in your heart. You got issues. And you can say all you want. God loves me. He'll never love me more. His grace is abounding to me. Woo! He's so good to me. Yeehaw! But you got bitterness with your brother, unresolved issues and unresolved conflict. That will plug up the flow of God's goodness in your life. You cannot say, I want more of the weighty presence of God, and then say, come, Lord Jesus, and have unresolved issues, because the heaviness of that will mess up whatever you've been building. There's an awful lot of people that want to resist the devil and wonder why, they're being hindered in every way, and, what's going on? It's because every time you ask for the presence of God, he comes and rests on you, but everything busts up because you have not dealt with the foundational issues of your life. You've not celebrated the foundations of a right relationship with the Word and the Spirit of God and the people you're with and honoring one another and serving one another and giving. And you've not dealt with the foundational things that are paramount in your life to walk in the fullness of God. God is stepping into this fellowship and into the earth in a more significant way than he ever has. But if he did all that he could do without us being prepared, yikes amundo. He wants to come and invade with more intensity and power than you could ever understand. But there must be a people prepared for that. That's why he talked about the wine and the wineskin. That's why he talked about the preparation that needed to be done. You know, there's going to be a visible change. How many know if you're seeking God, there's going to be a visible change? In this context, put the room in the wall. Put the room on the roof. Therefore, everybody goes by and go, wow, these guys, they put an addition on the house. Look at that. I saw them working on the foundations, and now they've gone higher. And they put it, look at that. I can see the whole structure of their building has changed. Something has shifted. It's incredibly visible that something is different about them. There is a whole different priority. They've gone to great effort to put this addition on their house. Everything in their life has shifted to make this change. It's visible, it's significant, and it's dedicated. What do you mean dedicated? It's not a guest room. It's a God room. It's not a place where anybody can hang out. It's a place for God himself. I have sanctified in myself. There is a place where God himself is established in my life. It is foundational, it is visible. It is significant and it is dedicated because what I am seeking is the full-on weighty glory of God. Well, I'm good the way I am, man. I'm not changing nothing. Well, good. You'll have a experience with God. I'm not talking about a experience with God. I'm not going to not talking about visitations. I'm not talking about a meal every once in a while. But I'm talking about a people of God who are willing to go as far as they could possibly go to push every extremity of the fabric of their being because we want a revelation of God that will change the whole world. Yeah, I don't know if I'm into that. That's pretty intense, you know. I want that intensity. I want that passion. Number two, a chair. A chair. My wife's giving me the pat my perspiration sign. Oh. I keep forgetting we have the Impact Church. These are on sale for $50 a piece. If you'd like one, now watch it increase in value. $100. It's all good. A chair. I mean, the authorized version says a stool. And, you know, I was looking up on the internet. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Because you can actually type in the Shunammite woman adds a room and then ask for images, and you can get pictures of what that room looked like. How many know that wasn't it at all? Because you get this little tiny room with a little cot, a stool, a chair, and this little lamp. And I'm like, this was a notable woman. This is a woman who so desired the presence of God. I mean, this is a woman who was going to put a room on. And you know what that room is? The same word that was used for room is the same word for upper room. It's the same word for ladder. They established a place of ascent in their home. It's the same word that Solomon, it was said about him when when she came, it said that she was smitten. She was crushed in her spirit when she saw the way he went to the upper room. Same word. He, Solomon, had an upper room, and when she saw him go to the upper room, she was smitten. They established a ladder. They established a high place. They established an upper room in their lives. Now, this word chair, interesting word, but that word chair is found in the Bible 135 times, and 127 times it is translated throne. Once it's translated stool, and the rest of the times it's translated chair. But the word itself really means a throne, a seat of honor, a seat of authority and power. It literally means a large chair with a canopy. A throne. And I mean, this woman didn't establish a room and tuck a stool in it for the old guy to sit on. She made the chair that was in this room. It was the best chair that they had ever had in the home. There was a place where they wanted him to be so comfortable. They literally said, the very best place in our lives, the best place in our home, the best chair we have ever had. This has been designed for your comfort. This has been designed so when you come here, we want you to be enthroned when you visit us. See, they provided a room, but he also provided a chair, providing a place where you are enthroned in my life, where you are the Lord of everything, where you are the one who reigns in every aspect of my life. Got a couple of that's good from the front row. A couple of nods from the back row. couple of it's good. See a hand up over there. See another hand. Number three, we got a room. We got a chair. We got a table. It's interesting. I was going to put that little picture up because it's this little table, this little stool, this little cot, and this little room. And I went, my goodness. I mean, this is a palatial room. And it says this room, there's going to be a table. This table, the word that's used for table, isn't a desk. You could use a word for desk. There's other words you could use. But on purpose, the scripture uses this word. This word is a table. It literally comes to root to stretch out or to fill with abundance. It literally was most often translated as the king's table. A table that is spread, stretched out, that is spread out and stretched out. It is a sacred and a private table where you come and you feast with royalty. What an amazing thing. She established that this is a big, huge table in here, and I want this to be a table where me, the family, we can all come, we can set up a feast here, and together we can all fellowship and enjoy communion together. A sacred table, a place of feasting and a place of fellowship. I like that. Don't you like that? Because I like having fun with God. And I like the fact that the table in there isn't some little table so that when you're around, you can have a little table to put your Bible on there, preacher or whatever, and, you know, give you a little desk there. But no, I wanted to put in that room a big table where we could come and we could fellowship, where we could party together, where we could feast together, where we could hang out together. Because back then they didn't have like a little meal, you know, in front of the TV and then we run. I mean, with them, the meal was a major event of the day. And what he's saying is, I want to have a table there. I want to spread a table in my life where God and fellowship with him is the most significant thing that brings me joy, brings me energy. It's the most important thing that I look forward to in my life is to sit at the table with him and enjoy his presence. Number four, a lampstand. And that word is a menorah. It wasn't a little lamp, it was a menorah, specifically a menorah. Something that was designed after the candlestick. It's a candelabrum. It's a great candlestick. And they put there something that was just like what was in the tabernacle. A candelabrum, a menorah. Because what they wanted was, we want the light of his glory. We want the fullness of his presence. We want the light of God. We want the Spirit of God to be the only thing that illuminates this place. I want that to be the light that comes in and dispels all darkness in my life. I want the sevenfold Holy Ghost and all that he is to be full on and in revelation in my heart and in my life. I want the Spirit to rest. I want the Spirit to illuminate. I want all that is done to be done in the light of his glory and the light of his passion. I want him and walking in his light to be every issue of my life. Number five, a bed. And I looked up that word, and what did it mean? It meant a bed. That's pretty deep, isn't it? But you know, interesting thing, it says a bed for sleeping or for sickness. What's interesting is you go in the story and he said, what do you desire? I mean, I've so enjoyed the way you've cared for me. I want to meet all your desires. And the man of God said, you will have a child when I come next time. And sure enough, that child came, but then the child died. And where did she take the child? She took the child to the man of God's bed. Take your sickness to the man of God's bed. Don't come to my house and put your sickness on my bed. But what this represented was, you can take your sickness to the presence of God. You can take your sickness to the resting place of God. You can take your sickness to that place, and in his rest, you can receive total deliverance and total freedom because it is finished. It is done. Every single sin, every single sickness has been obliterated in the fact that he is in your life. And you can rest in that. In that place, my concern for his comfort, my concern and a dedicated place for him to rest. When you dedicate yourself for him to rest. I was kind of thinking about that this morning. I was thinking, you know, I remember when we've had, you know, special preachers and things. I mean, I grew up as a preacher's kid. And I remember when very significant ministries would come and my mom and dad would put them up in the house. And we'd be going, shh, the man of God is sleeping in today. You know, Sunday was a hard day on him and he's resting. So everybody quiet. We're going to be really quiet on the way to school today. Shh, the man of God is sleeping. And I can remember some of those things. So I'm trying to equate what that would have been like to have the prophet there. And, you know, he's up there resting. And whether they were all, you know, keep the servants quiet, the man of God is sleeping. And I kind of thought, who gives a rip? You know, I'm like, man, I think he wants to hang out with us. I think he wants to hear that life is going on. I think he wants to hear that the kids are off to school. I think he wants to hear that the kids are up and they're running and they're screaming. I think he wants to hear that life is going on. I think he wants to hear that when I'm in your home, it's not fragile. That when I'm in your home and I am resting here, you don't have to walk on eggshells. That when I am here in your home, you can just be yourself. You can enjoy yourself. When my rest is established here, you can enjoy the fact that my presence is here and it's not fragile. And if you wake me up, I'm not going to open the door. Keep it down there. But he wants to be there. He wants to enjoy you. He wants to hear the everyday concerns of your life. He wants to hear the comings and the goings. He wants to be engaged in it all. He's moved by it all. He doesn't want to be shut off in a room and be quiet down there. He wants to hear and enjoy and embrace every aspect of your life. I want you to rest in everything that I'm going through. I want you to rest here in all that I'm doing. I want you to experience with me, and I want your rest to be in every aspect of my life. And it's not fragile, but it's wonderful to know that you're here and you love every detail of it. Talking about making room for the Almighty in a big way. Because folks, if I had to have you all in my office, one after another, I'd have to sit down and say, why aren't you seeking God? We'd have to evaluate where we're at, and we would never be able to say, my circumstances have overcome me. These things are too difficult. This is too complicated. The only answer to any difficulty that you've been unable to overcome is, why aren't you seeking God? Some of you get dull and bored trying to listen to a sermon, and you wonder why you can't get through the trials in life. Why aren't you seeking God? Because the benefits of seeking God are out of this world. But you know, when you seek him, he comes and he invades you with everything in you. The problem is we so often let the cares and worries of life encroach upon us, and little things spoil our relationship with him. Give me another slide there. You ready? I just want to finish up with one little story in the Bible here with 2 Samuel chapter 6. And this is one of my favorite guys named Obed-Edom. Remember Obed-Edom? This was where David said, I want the presence of God to come to Jerusalem. I want the presence of God in my home. And so he's asking the presence of God to come. And the thing is that David did not seek the Lord on how to bring the presence of God. And he decided that I'm going to bring the presence of God on an ox cart, and I'm going to bring it with two guys driving it with an oxen. And he didn't seek the Lord. He thought, I'm going to carry the glory of God just like the Philistines did. And you see, when they came to the threshing floor of Nacor, that's where it says that the ark stumbled. And it's interesting, but where the ark stumbled was in the place of, study that word. You know what that word means? Preparation. David failed in the place of preparation. David wanted the glory, which is a very good thing. How many want the glory of God, the full-on presence of God? I want you, Lord, all of you. Take all of me. I sing the song, all I want is all of you. Take all of me, take all of me. And then, boom, your whole life goes. You sang it. You said it. What do you think is going to happen? But see, here's David, I want all of you, but he failed in the realm of preparation. And then he got angry. It says David got angry at God. And then he said, I can't do this. How can the presence of God come to me? I mean, I'm trying to bring into my house and people are dying. This is not good. So David said, take the ark and send it over there to the house of Obed-Edom. And Obed-Edom said, not on your life, not over here. I don't think he had a choice. I'm not sure if he did. But what I do know is Obed-Edom took the ark into his home. Obed-Edom took the ark into his home and he said, honey, when you dust that thing, be really careful. Because the last guy who touched it, keep the kids out of there, honey, because it could get messy. I don't want to be a single parent with these five youngins. I don't know if any of that happened. But what I do know is 3 months later, David said, hey, what's going on over at Obed-Edom's? Anybody dying? What's happening over there? And they said, no, actually, over at Obed-Edom's house, there's blessing. There's prosperity. His whole household is blessed. It's all good. So David said, so it's not the ark. I want the presence. I want blessing. I want the glory. So then David said, go tell the Levites to study how to carry the ark. And the Levites went and studied how to carry the ark. And they said, you know what? We're supposed to put it on poles. You don't put it on a cart. You put it on the priest's shoulders. He said, ah, very good. Then they went and they got the ark and they brought it the right way. They prepared properly, and they brought the glory to town. But Obed-Edom, the interesting thing about Obed-Edom, it says for 3 months the Lord blessed Obed-Edom, and it says everything he had, his entire household, because the presence of God was there, there's blessing. Did you know that when you have the presence of God, you will have blessing? You don't have to seek after blessing when you have the presence of God, because when you seek him, you'll have blessing. I'm trying to make this really, really simple for you. Seek God, be blessed. That's it. And here's some of the ways you can seek God, the way the Shunammite did. Now, give me one more slide. You ready? Now, here's the interesting thing about Obed-Edom. Now, how many think if you were Obed-Edom and you know that in 3 months, everything shifted? I had 1-inch carrots. When the presence of God came, I've got 2-foot carrots. Before the presence of God came, I couldn't get my kids to do anything. When the presence of God came, there was just crazy order in my home. I mean, you know, before the presence of God came, I was, you know, struggling to get results. When the presence of God came, it seemed I live in a new realm of ease. What I used to have to do to get 10 vats of oil, now it seems that I'm getting 10 vats of oil, and I'm only doing 1 vat worth of work. I don't know what's happened, but I'm telling you, the presence of God totally shifted my whole life. Now, here's what happens when David comes and says, all right, thanks, Obed-Edom. Thanks for being a guinea pig in my little experiment. Thank you very much. But you know what? I'm taking the ark to my place. So how many of you would say, excuse me, Jack, if you don't mind, sorry, you're the king. Sorry, pardon me. You know, but how many know if you've been wrecked by the presence of God, what are you going to do when they say they're moving it somewhere else? What are you going to do? What would you do? I would go after it. And the neat thing about Obed-Edom is right away when they named all the people who would be playing and in the worship band to bring the presence of God to town, who's listed? Obed-Edom. When they said who's going to be the gatekeepers of the ark when we get it to town? Obed-Edom. When they say who's going to be chosen to guard the ark when we get it to town? Obed-Edom. What do we know? When Obed-Edom said, if the glory's moving, I'm moving with it. The presence of God is everything. I will leave my house. I will leave everything. I will cash in my chips and move on. Because when you've got the presence of God, every single aspect of your life is satisfying. It is blessed. It is accelerated. Him and his whole family. If you study Obed-Edom after that, all of his children were blessed. All of his children had significant places in the kingdom. All of his children. He literally was given authority over the treasury. I mean, this guy was a blessed guy, but it all began with one little lesson. My whole life changed when the presence of God became my habitation. How many like these long, awkward pauses? I got such an urgency in my spirit. Because I really believe even before the end of this year, we're going to experience breakthrough. I'm not saying someday in the near future. I'm saying in the next couple of weeks, couple of days, you need to expect that something is shifting in a big way. And I am just asking you together with me, would we not be satisfied to just serve little meals up for Jesus? Would we not be satisfied for little periods of excitement, random times when something is great? Would we not be satisfied except with the full-blown glory of God on my life every day? I know you care about things. I know you have concerns. I know you worry about finances. I know you worry about your children. I know you worry about your body and affliction. I know you worry about those things. But you know what God says? Don't worry about that. Seek me. And don't just seek me a little bit. Do it diligently. I mean, there's adjectives. There's words that describe how to do it. Do it diligently. Do it with all your heart. Enlarge your capacity for me. And I will invade you. And I will blow your mind beyond your wildest imagination. Don't just seek him. I mean, make more room for him. And when you think you've had all you can, go for more. Because, you know, God can never change. But I've always found that I can always experience more of him. And I'm asking you as a fellowship together with me and the leadership that we want to seek God in a huge way. And I want to do it not just because I want to experience the blessing and the presence of God. There is a world out there that so desperately needs to see the evidence of his glory in our hearts and in our lives. And I want to see the world change. And how's it going to change? Seek the Lord with everything in you. and he'll bless your life. You'll never be so satisfied or so happy as you'll be when you're totally wrapped up in him and he invades you with nothing like what this world can give. But he will so bless you beyond your wildest imaginations that literally people will say, you are so different. You are visibly different. There's something so wildly different about you. Take me to your leader. And we want that to happen. We want to see a ridiculous download of God's presence in our life. One more slide. Here it is. Moving from visitation to habitation. Moving from random encounters to intimate relationship. Making room for him to be the primary purpose in life. How do we do that? Just go back to the room. Make a room. There's a chair. There's a table. There's a lamp. And there's a cot or a bed. And I pray that you would make sure that those things are being built in your life. Examine your foundations. Examine how secure those things are in your life. Because God is coming to rest in a more intense way than he ever has in any generation. There is an increase of his government and his peace that we've never known before. You mean God was holding out on us before? No. But there are Kairos moments. There are seasons and times in him. And this is a time where God wants to visit in such a powerful way. And it is time to cast off the sluggishness, the dopiness, and the sleepiness. And it's time to engage God like we never have before. Would you seek him this week? Would you pursue him this week? Would you go after him this week like you never have before? I really believe, and I am praying into next Sunday, that we will see signs and evidence of his presence and power and demonstrations of his goodness like never before. But we must rub the wineskin with oil. Rub it with water. We must deliberately seek him and pursue him. And he will come to us like rain and come to us in power.